This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Good evening. My name is Teresa. It's my honor to introduce our guest speaker tonight, Jim Reimer. Jim is special to my husband and I. He married us 18 years ago in Lisbon, Portugal, and was like a father to us, especially to my husband and to many others. He and his wife have been living and ministering in Portugal for over 30 years, and they have planted churches and have been training and equipping nationals to be spiritual leaders in the church in various countries in Europe and Africa and Portugal, of course. A fun fact about Jim is that he was born and raised here in Fairbanks and grew up along folks like Flory and Dr. Sagonis. He's back for the first time in 22 years, and I'd like you to please join me in welcoming Jim Reimer.
It is really almost a culture shock coming back home, you know, in the sense that you have to stretch your memory, you know. I'm here for my 50th high school reunion, Lathrop. And I had to go through the yearbook and look at people's faces and try to remember how they fit in. And so the last couple of days we were kind of sharing together. It was quite interesting. We really, really had a good time. And also, because when I was in high school, I was not a very good person. I got into the whole 60s thing and the drug thing, and it just kind of spiraled down until I accepted the Lord in Germany. I was just kind of running from the law, running from anything that, you know, that was decent. One of the guys that we used to do a lot of drugs with and was a trafficker, in fact, he had a boat. He was all over the world trafficking drugs and stuff like that. Oh, he was at the reunion. And first of all, you know, Friday night when we got together, he said, because he knew my story. I had talked to him at one time when I came through here to visit my parents. I kind of gave my testimony, but he just kind of wrote it off. And this time he just was, are you still into that? He said, yeah, well, I really don't believe in this type of thing, you know. But he kind of shared some areas of his life that were kind of broken, you know. His son had committed suicide and different things. And this afternoon we had a picnic, and he came up to me at the end. He says, Jim, I want you to pray for me. You know, what a switch in 2 days. You know, from being very defensive to sincerely. In fact, two times he came up during that, would you pray for me, you know. You know, I told, it's never too late. And he says, no, maybe it is. And I says, no, it is never too late. You know that Yogi Berra saying, you know, it's not over till it's over. You know, I've seen many people begin well, but really I've seen not too many people end well. And it's more important how we end than how you begin. And I think that's what we have to put our sights on, is ending well, is reaching the finish line, you know, having done the assignment God has given us to do. My conversion was so dramatic that I couldn't see myself doing anything else. When I came back after that sojourn around the world and I came back to Fairbanks, I was like the prodigal son returning. And God began to deal with areas of my life, deal with the rebellion, the deep rebellion in my life, different things. And it was one of those, you know, my mind was so messed up. I had to really go through a lot of just transformation in my mind and my understanding, my value systems, my morality. Everything had to change. And it's a process. Salvation is instantaneous, but our transformation is a process. God's continually working on us to bring us to that position of being filled in Him. And something I've been in the ministry now for about 40, see, I've been in Portugal 35 years. I was 8 years pastoring in Kansas City, so that's 43 years I've been in the ministry. And I've seen a lot over the years. I've seen, you know, people presenting Jesus in many ways. And there's a scripture I want to just kind of comment on before I get into the heart of my message today. But it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I love the way the sister that was leading, that was playing the piano, and she said, get one thing that's true. Just get it in your ear. One thing you know to be true, you know. And let's start there. In 2 Corinthians, verse 1, it says, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one confesses and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit than what you have received, or a different gospel than that which you have accepted, you bear this beautifully. And I was pondering on that, how we must make sure that our message is the true message. That it's not another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. I had a funny thing happen to me a couple days ago. Teresa and I went out to North Pole. I said, let's go to the Santa Claus house. So we went to the Santa Claus house, and there was Santa Claus, you know. So I told Isaac, well, I'm going to do something with, I have 19 grandkids. But I thought, there's a couple six-year-olds that, I said, let's just make a tape. So Santa went along with me, and we made this tape and to see if they were on the naughty or nice list, you know. And so I sent it then, you know, after this tape, and I sent it off to them. They were on the nice list, of course. And that morning, JJ, Joanna, was in New York. She had had a conversation with her mother. Now, this was before I sent the tape. And the conversation was, Mom, I don't believe in Santa Claus. She just came out with that. Well, I send this thing, you know. Here I'm sitting on Santa's lap. What? Is it really? Is he really real? You know, I was asking his mother, and her mother was going along with the thing. Oh, yeah. Where do you think the presents come from and all? And, but she was like, she was just kind of not really sure. Well, I called that day. First thing she gets on, she says, Grandpa, is Santa real? And I said, well, you know, I kind of avoided it. I said, did you get my tape? Did you get this? Says, yeah, my mom says he's real, but I don't think he's real. And I says, well, really, JJ, he's just a regular guy. He's not real. And she said, I knew it! I knew it! You know, it was her moment of truth, you know. She realized that's not true, you know. You know, it's like many people, they present Jesus as a Santa Claus, you know. We try to get on his nice list, you know. And we have we have our shopping list. We give everything, you know, all the things we want and things to Jesus, and we want him to kind of fill our desires, and, you know, and then we're kind of worried, are we on the good list or the bad list? Do we really deserve it or not? You know, we go through that because it's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, you know. A lot of times our problems with God is that we've got another concept than one that God has revealed about himself. It's so important that we look at what Jesus says about himself. Not what society would say or what your cousin would say or somebody else would say, but what does he say about himself? And so I want us to look at the first sign that Jesus did that gave attestation to who he was. Because the sign in the Greek, it has to do with maybe it's miraculous in a sense. It has something to do with his power and miracles, but it isn't the same word as miracle. It's not the same word as power. It is a sign. In other words, it's an authenticity of the person. Like this here is a sign. What does it say? It says, I'm married. It says, I'm not available. Anyone else? I belong to one person. It's a sign. Okay? It says something about me. Who I am. About my relationships. It is proof of who you are. And so Jesus, he started his ministry with a sign. And it set the course to what he would reveal about himself or what he would do. Do any of you know what the first sign was? Turning the water into wine. Now that seems like a simple story. But let's read it. Okay, it's in John chapter 2. Can you follow me on it? If you have it in your phone or something like that. We're just going to read these first 11 verses. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill up the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it had come from. But the servants who had drawn out the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and then when the men have drunk freely, then they give what is poor. You have kept the good wine until now. Now this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now let's just kind of break this down a little bit. It's quite an interesting story. First of all, Jesus is there with his disciples. Mary, I don't know what position Mary had at the wedding, but somehow she felt responsible. The wine ran out, and it was Mary. I don't know if she was a wedding planner. I don't know if she was a cousin. I don't know if she was somehow involved. Or maybe it was just that she had another 13 guys with her, some of these old fishermen, and maybe that was the reason why some of the wine ran out too soon. I don't know. But here you have, you know, Mary resolving a problem. How many of you have, I mean, Fairbanks is a small town, but how many of you have lived in a really small town? Like 500 people, 1,000 people, that type of town. How many? 45. Yeah, that's really small. You know, something about a small town, everybody knows everybody's business. Our first pastor was in a town in Missouri, 500 people, and there were 5 churches. You know, it was a really small town. Everybody knew what was happening everywhere. Can you imagine you're having a wedding? Because Cana was a small town. It wasn't a big town. It was a small town. Probably the whole town was there at the wedding. And the wine ran out. The weddings there were not one day or one afternoon. They were like days, almost a week long. They had a really big party. And, you know, wine was essential for a wedding. Can you imagine what this couple would have to live with if in making this party, this reception, this wedding feast, and then there be no wine, and the talk that would happen after that, the shame, the embarrassment. And then everybody would be talking about, oh, yeah, they had this wedding, ah, but they really didn't plan well. Oh, we just went away, you know, they just, it was a mess. It was, and they'd have to live with that, you know? How many of you have ever had to deal with shame in your life? You did something you shouldn't have done. And everybody looks at you different now. You know? It's kind of like the situation with this couple, but they didn't know. They were enjoying the party, but all of a sudden, there's no more party. You know? And Mary picks it up. And Mary's realizing, hey, this could be bad. This could be bad for this couple. This couple could start their life together with this shame all written all over them, with this embarrassment, with this labeling, with this name-calling, everything that happens in a small town when something goes wrong. And so she comes to Jesus, and Jesus responds in a way. Now you have to learn something about the culture, because this doesn't sound like Jesus. Woman, what have I have to do with you? Doesn't sound good, does it? I don't know about if some of you have knowledge of other languages, but in certain languages, there are different forms of the word you. There's a familiar, there's a more of a formal, and then there's a real formal. There's different levels. In Portuguese or Spanish, it would be like, o senhor, senhora would be your more formal. And then you go to você, which would be your more, you know, respectful, but still out there. And then tu would be your more familiar, okay? It's just like for us, and we would say woman, or we could say ma'am, or we could say yes, sir. You know, we can use the same, you know, talk to the same way in a different way. Well, this, if you would look at it in its original context, it was not woman. It was more like dear woman or ma'am. It was respectful. It wasn't disrespectful. And it was a kind of a more of a questioning, is it my time? Is it what I should be doing now? You know, in this context. Because a sign would start everything happening. He would not be the same after that. He would have no free space. He would have no private time. If he started it, he knew where it was going. Uh-huh. Mary didn't talk to him, didn't try to convince him. He just said to the servants, do whatever he says. So the servants come to Jesus. I can just kind of picture it. Let's try to imagine it here. Let's get a film going on in our mind. So the servants just come over to Jesus like, okay, what do we do? The matron dean or the wedding planner or the whoever she was in that context said that you have a solution. What should we do? So he says, well, go fill up these water jars. Now, you have to remember, these are not jars that you pick up. Each one has 30 gallons. They're stone basins that are carved out. Many of the architecture of the Middle East, and especially in Israel, every Jewish synagogue had these basins that were carved out. You can see them today. And they were to, before you would have any type of, even before a meal or even going into the synagogue, you had to cleanse yourself. You had to wash yourself, wash your feet, wash your hands. A woman, when she had her menstrual cycle, could not attend the services until the menstrual cycle had ended, and then she would go and wash herself. Okay? These are the pots. Can you see, you know? Can you see the scandal, you know, that's coming up, you know? Jesus says, top off the water pots. Fill them to the brim. And the servants are like, all these people just came in. They all washed their feet. It's not clean water. So they do it. And then he says, now take some and bring it to the head waiter in the wine jars. Take it up. Take it to the waiter. They were not saying anything of where it came from. Would you? It's like you have these waiters that got the jars. I hope he doesn't ask where it came from. Because to the waiters, it was just water. It was dirty water. Okay. Now, Jesus didn't go up to the vats of water and do the be wine. He didn't do that. You know? He just said, you go take the wine. You go take the water and give it to the head waiter. So all the servants are there. They're not saying a thing. They hand it over, you know, pour out the, you know, all of a sudden it's a different color. You taste it. Wow. This is really good stuff. Now, if you do the math, six vats of wine, how many gallons of wine is there? 180 gallons of wine. That's like, isn't that overkill a little bit? I mean, this is a small town. I don't know how many more days, but that's a lot of wine to drink. But see, these were signs. All of these things are signs. They speak something about Jesus, because a sign reveals his attributes, okay? Who he is. So let's go back through that. First thing, and this is so typical of Jesus, the first aspect of this sign is that he comes in to the place of our shame. He covers our back. He watches out for us. He restores our reputation. The situation could be very embarrassing. It could ruin our life. And the Lord steps in. He says, I've got you covered. I'll take care of this. You see? That's a sign that gives us an idea of who really Jesus is. It's not when we go through rough times, it's not the time to run away from God. It's the time to run to God. Because he could cover your back. He'll help you out of it. It's not the time to put your head in the sand and try to ignore it and try to handle it your own way. It's to get Jesus involved. And God will help you. You know? Even if it's your fault, because sometimes we think, well, if it's my fault, I have to pay the price. But you know, there's something about Jesus that even when it's our fault, he says that I got your back. I'll help you out. How many of you need that? Yeah, I do. Yeah. Doesn't mean that what we did is right. But it just means that Jesus wants to be involved. And he can help us. So many times I've had to deal with that in my life. You know, go back to situations that, oh, face it. And realizing Jesus was already there taking care of it. Yeah, wow. I think the second thing becomes a sign is that God doesn't wait until we get our act together to use us. He doesn't wait until we clean up our life to work miracles in us. He takes a dirty vessel. He takes us, as we sang that song, just as I am, and does something with it. He doesn't first put a thing, okay, now you have to get this, you have to go through all these steps, you have to become this, and then I'll use you. And I think that's what those dirty wash pots were all about. It showed the very message of what grace is all about. That we're saved by grace. It's not ourselves. It's not how clean we can make ourselves. It's just as I am. He takes us just as we are. Just as we are. And he does some crazy, wonderful things. You know? So many times I kind of pinch myself. I'm just this little guy from Alaska. What am I doing out here? You know? I said, Lord, what you can do? The third thing I think is so beautiful is that when God does something, he doesn't just do it to meet a need. He doesn't do it to the minimum. He does it to the maximum. He multiplied the fish. There was 12 basketfuls left over. You know, he could have made the miracle just fit the need. But he gave it an abundance. Now you need some wine? See, most of the times we come to Jesus and we say, well, God, I need $5. And he pulls out $5,000. Is that okay? You know? You know, we're thinking, oh, but no, I really just need this. We think so small, and God thinks so big. Okay. Jesus showed something about himself in the overkill, in the abundance, where he said, I'm not limited to your need. I have more than you need. I'm more than enough. And we have to see this. This is Jesus. Yeah. He's abundant. He's abundant. I think another thing that is to me a sign here in this story is the miracle happened through the hands of people. We didn't even know their name. We didn't even know their faces. We didn't know what they looked like, who they came from. What. Nobody's. He empowered others to do his work. And we see Jesus doing that in sending out the 12 and sending out the 70 in the day of Pentecost and everything. He empowered others. He wasn't there just to bring glory and attention on himself. He was there to empower the least to do the greatest. The miracle happened not through Jesus' hand, but through the hand of the servants. I can identify there. I can fit into the story now, you know. That I can see that God can use me. God wants to use me. That's who he is, and that's what he's about. Is empowering us to do the work. So often we just want him to do the work. We're waiting for Him to do it. And He's wanting to do it through us, for us to be involved. The very end of the story, I don't know if you picked it up, but I thought it was really, I just got a little chuckle inside at the end, where it ends with this little phrase, "And then the disciples believed in Him." You mean they didn't believe before? You know, it's like Nathanael, you know, just a little time before, as he was under the tree and Jesus saw him, you know, in the spirit when he came, and he said, "I saw you under the tree." And Nathanael's response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Wasn't that believing? What am I saying this? Our believing in God is progressive. It's like Nathanael, he got this, "Wow, you mean you saw I was alone? How could you do that? Wow, you must be the Christ." And then now he's at the wedding and it's like, "Wow." You know, it's degrees of wow. You know, they're on the boat and the waves are crashing in. He's asleep on his pillow. They wake up Jesus. "Jesus, we're going to drown." He rebukes the wind and all the disciples, "Wow." And they believed in Him, the Bible says. In other words, once again, they got another wow experience that was even greater than the wow experience before. And I believe this is what Jesus is all about. He's about breaking loose, surprising us, amazing us continually. Not just one time in our life, but progressively as we come to know Him, we're going to be continually surprised by Him and amazed by Him. Do you see this happening here? Jesus just left with His disciples. The Bible says that Mary and all His brothers, so there was probably a pretty good group. Maybe that's why Mary was a little concerned. I mean, she had Jesus and His disciples. She had the other brothers, the rest of her family and her. She probably had a pretty big group there. Anyway, they all left. Maybe they all left quietly. But the story spread around. So I'm sure after everything ended well, the servants did talk. Did say what happened. Because the next time Jesus goes to Canaan, this is in chapter 4 of John, at the end of the chapter. He comes back to Canaan, and an official in the government who lived in Capernaum heard that he was back in Galilee and came to Canaan to meet him because his son was sick. And by then, I mean, the news had spread. It had not only stayed in Canaan, it had reached to other towns. And he came back and Jesus says, "Go, your son is healed." He took him at his word. He left. And as he was going to his home, his servants approached him and said, "The fever's left. The child is healed." And he asked the hour, when did it happen? And it was exactly the hour that Jesus had said. And then it says, "And this is the second sign." Isn't that interesting? Another sign. Two signs in the same little town. The second sign also reveals something about Jesus. And this is where I want to go today. Because I believe this is what is a key to having a relationship with God. The sign was, if we would just believe what he said, you know, just believe it and act on it without any outward proof, he went back home and he believed. Jesus said, your son is healed. Okay. And he went back home. This is what Jesus is all about. When he says something, so it will happen. It will happen. You can go to the bank on that. You can count on it. You don't have to argue it. You don't have to dissect it. You don't have to contextualize it. You don't have to try to make it your own. You can just believe what he said. You know? And as we do that, we're going to experience the reality of what he said. It becomes a personal experience to us. I remember the first prayer I ever prayed. How many can ever remember that, you know? First prayer. I was a mess. So living in the streets, homeless, living in the streets of Paris. I'd lost everything. Yeah, it was during Christmas time, so nothing was open, not even the embassy. Finally, the embassy opened. I went, and my parents had wired me some money and got a new passport and went over to Germany. My uncle had given me an address of a Christian camp because he was director of this same organization in Brazil. And so they had one there, southern Germany, not too far from where I was. And I thought, well, man, it's cold. I'll just go there. So I went to this youth organization. It's called Word of Life, Palavra de Vida. And they had this youth camp going on. It was between Christmas and New Year's. And I sat down, and you know, I had this long hair, and I was a mess, dirty. And I sat down in the corner with the Bible because I thought, well, if I was reading the Bible, no one would talk to me. And I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to be evangelized. I sat in the corner, and I started just reading the Bible. I just opened it up. And you know, there's something about the Bible. When you read it, it reads you. And God started reading my mail. And it was like, it was shaking me up. Because it was like so much to me. And that night, I prayed the first prayer. I said, God, if you're real. I didn't have great faith. I just had little faith. I didn't even have faith. But I don't know what it was. But it was a lot of doubt in there. God, if you're real, change me. Because I can't change myself. And the reality of that, God took me in that position, just, you know, that dirty water pot with a little bit of a opening the door saying, okay, if you're real, then do something. Just a little bit of permission. And that's what I think God wanting is just a little permission on our part. A little opening of the door so he can come in and do something in our lives. And that's what happened. I mean, I didn't get any out of the body experience, or I didn't see stars or anything like that, but it just hit me as true. It was just like, this is it. This is it. I had no more desire for drugs. I was so much involved in psychedelic drugs and meth and different things I had. You know, that. But my mind was at before completely shattered. I mean, and God began to put things back together. But I realized something about him. Just the power of his word. And when we hear it, we just have to open our hearts to it. Let it work in us. Let him come in. Now, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. Maybe some of you have, you know, have walked with him, and I'm preaching to the choir. But maybe there's someone here that has been going back and forth, vacillating, because maybe you've thought of another kind of Jesus, or you've had another concept of who God is, or you're under so much guilt and so much shame that it's hard to hold your head up. It's hard even to make a step forward. You just feel so bad about yourself. Well, maybe that's where you are today, but God wants to meet you there. And he's wanting you just to make a step. Just to open up your heart. That's all. Let it begin. And he'll show you who he's all about. And it's not going to be a little thing. It's going to be a big thing. I never thought my life would be so enjoyable. Because I had this concept of Christianity that wasn't enjoyable. Boring. And I was afraid that that's what it would be like. Because I had another Jesus in my mind. Another concept that wasn't true. So I just want to challenge you tonight. You know, wherever you are in that, whatever part of this sign has talked to you, spoken to you today, wherever it is, start there and let God take you to another step. Let him reveal something more to you, okay? Let him go another step further. And you'll find that maybe he's quite different than what you thought he was. But he's exactly what he revealed himself to be. Amen? Praise God. Let's just stand together. I like it just to close our eyes. I always love to give opportunities at the time, because when God is speaking, that's the time to respond. Don't put it off till tomorrow or even when you get home. Respond now. But if God is speaking to you and you've kind of closed him off, or you put him in a box, or some other idea that you've had, and God's breaking that box and he's showing you who he really is, then you need to respond to him. And you need to open up your heart. You need to say, God, I want you to come in. I want you to transform me. Maybe you're like I was, not even believing really in God. A lot of questions, a lot of doubts. But I had to make a step. I had to open a door. I had to give him a permission to actually come in. I want you just to do that right now. If that's where you are, just do that. Just say, God, change me. He takes you as you are. He wants to use you. He wants to take your shame away. He wants to show you your value. He wants you to be involved with him. So just give him permission. If you find yourself colder today than you were in your faith, I'm talking about than you were a few years ago, hey, it's time to come back. It's time to get back. You'll never be happy until you come back home. Just respond to him right now in your heart. And I'm just going to pray for you. Father, I just pray that the message that you spoke through your life and through this sign, as it speaks to us even today, Lord, confirm that in the hearts that are here. Show forth, Lord, your glory. Amaze your people, Lord, with your love, with your power. with your ability to do the impossible. Father, I ask this now. Each one, Lord, that they would come closer to you and know you even better than they've known you before. They can see you as who you really are. And I give you praise for that. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you all.